Amen. Well, welcome once again to all of you. Thanks for being here. Great to see you on this Memorial Day weekend. Nice to see Jack and Sharon Yaden home from the Northeast. Yeah, and Rachel, too. So, yeah. Amen. And where's Charles Ellis at? Where are you at? Is he in here? There he is, right back there. Welcome home. This is an airman, been off, great to see you home. I said, you look good in civvies instead of that Air Force. But anyway, let's welcome him home. Great to have you home this weekend. Just finished up all the basics of, huh? Water baptism. You should have got my little bottle of water. I would have got that. Water baptism. Next Sunday morning, we're learning the sign for water baptism. What was it? That means die. Well, you know what? How perfect is that? Because we'll explain that that's the essence of water baptism next Sunday, is that it is death and resurrection. That's what it's all about. Next Sunday is our family day Sunday, so our children will be joining us, and we're going to have water baptism Sunday morning. We want the children to experience all that it means to be a Christian and part of the church. And so if you've not been baptized, if you're a believer and a follower of Christ and you've not been baptized in water yet, see Pastor Brian after church. He's right there. And if you miss the meeting Sunday night, we'll get it all squared away. But next Sunday morning, we'll be baptizing folks, adults, children, everybody. And so whoever, talk to Pastor Brian if you want to get that set up for next Sunday. And as we said, the kids will be in here. We're going to talk about baptism a little bit, among other things. And so it'll be a little different, but it'll be a great day next Sunday. The next Sunday night, we're going to have a time of prayer and worship and, I think, communion. And so lots of good things going on. So be a part. Come Wednesday night. This is the last home-cooked Wednesday night meal, right? And then we're going to the lighter summer menu. I like the sound of that, don't you? All right. I'm just looking around here. Yeah, you guys look good. You've done well. Thank you for being here. I hope everybody gets not everybody does, because I've talked to some that are working tomorrow, but if you get a day off tomorrow, well, good for you. Hope you do. My family, it was always my dad. It was the first weekend that you could have homemade ice cream. It inaugurates the homemade ice cream season, which ends Labor Day. In case you didn't know that, that's the last day to have it. It's a pretty brief season. It's like peaches or strawberries. You get in when you can, and then you get out. So, in honor of Dad, we'll make some ice cream tomorrow. But it is Memorial Day weekend. And, you know, although it's become just kind of another three-day weekend for a lot of folk, and that's a good thing, and I'm glad if you get to relax or be with family, or if you do like some, like I do, and we go to decorate graves and those kind of things. The original intent of Memorial Day, it was first called Decoration Day, was to provide a time especially to remember and honor those who fought and died for our freedom in our nation. And throughout the wars fought in behalf of the United States, countless men and women have made that ultimate sacrifice in the cause of freedom. Perhaps some were members of your family or friends or colleagues. Some of you may have been in the armed forces and fought alongside those who fell in combat. And so it's important for us to remember those. Yesterday, visiting with the Wires family, and we were looking through old pictures, and Dolores grew up at the old West Tulsa Assembly of God Church. It doesn't exist anymore, but her dad, Hobson Kennemer, was the pastor there. She played the piano there and things. And so we were looking at pictures, and came across a picture of Dolores' husband, of Junior Wires, Austin Wires. He was in the Army, and there was a young man standing next to him that had what appeared to be Army Air Corps and a hat and things, Rick said, I'm not sure who that is, and I said, you know, I think I know. I think that's Nell Arts and Ruth Christopher's brother. They called him Pinky. The last name was Pinkley, wasn't it? And I said, and he died in the war. I've read the letter that the chaplain sent to the family that explained about how their plane was shot down and they were lost, I'm pretty sure that's who that is. Our church, the Carbondale Church, as I recall, I think maybe there was only one that lost their life in World War II. But I had the privilege this week of reading a letter sent to the family of a young Navy seaman. He was 20 or 21 years old. This young man's name was Elmer Porter. He's the brother of Dorothy Tooley that's here this morning. Joe and Dorothy are over here. And Elmer, just this young boy of 20 or 21, was one of 107 men who were killed in October of 1944. They were on board the USS Suwannee. It's pretty fascinating. You could Google it, and there's actually interviews with part of the crew that tell part of the story. But he was it was one of the first. It was a carrier escort, and one of the first that was attacked by a kamikaze pilot, a suicide pilot, a plane. It crashed into the flight deck. There was a bomb on board the suicide plane, the kamikaze plane. So even after it hit the plane, then the bomb exploded as well. The ship was then, the carrier was then hit later by another plane, I think. But 107 men were killed. Elmer was blown off the ship, and they rescued him out of the water, but he never regained consciousness. And the letter that was sent in July of 1945. Elmer died at the end of October of 44. And apparently the War Department notified the family, but then there weren't details. And so a lieutenant sent this letter to kind of explain. He said, "I'm sorry that you didn't get the details of exactly what happened," and how he wrote it to Mr. Porter, to Dorothy and Elmer's dad. So he said, I'm writing to explain some of the details, and I'm sorry you didn't have those details earlier. It was the last paragraph of the letter written by Lieutenant Edmund Walsh that kind of gripped me as I read it. He wrote, "Nothing I say can beguile you from your grief. Yet when your neighbors exult in the victory that awaits us and enjoy the liberties of free men, know that all these were purchased by the heroism of men like your son. Sincerely yours, Lieutenant Edmund Walsh." When your neighbors exult in the victory that awaits and enjoys the liberties of free men, know that all these were purchased by the heroism of men like your son. We all enjoy the liberties of free men and women today, and those liberties were purchased by the heroism of men and women like Pinky and like Elmer and like your family members and friends. And so this morning on this Memorial Day weekend, I want to invite you to stand, and I want us to observe a moment of silence as we remember and honor and give thanks for those who gave their lives for their country and for the cause of freedom. And so if you would just stand in silence for a moment. Lord, in the silence of this moment, in my imagination, in my mind's eyes, I can see that carrier escort 70 years ago this fall. As the young men on board look up and see a Japanese airplane flying low and not pulling up out of that dive as it crashes into their carrier. And the sounds of the explosion and the fire that ensued and the shouts and screams and men running to battle stations and to engage the enemy. And in our silence, Lord, we remember that it was our fathers and brothers and grandfathers, our sons and daughters that fought and died that we could be free men and women today, that we could experience this liberty it's brought home to us today. That in our freedom and in our silence, someone died to secure that for us, and we are indebted, and we recognize our debt, and we acknowledge it today in the solemnness and sacredness of this moment. We acknowledge our debt, and we give thanks and we honor the memory of those brave men and women. Not just on board a carrier, but on fields of battle, not just in World War II, but there and in Korea, and Vietnam, in Iraq or Afghanistan or wherever it might be, Lord, those who gave their lives, the full measure of their devotion to this nation and to the cause of freedom, they gave their lives, and we are thankful. And on this day, Lord, we remember too those brave young men and women who today have given themselves and who are placing themselves in harm's way in all the fields around this world, Lord. They stand today to protect us from enemies and from terrorism and from the threat of war and violence, Lord, and we thank God for those. Some like Charles that are here today, Lord, we honor them and others that are here. Lord, I thank you for those who are willing to serve and give of themselves today. We honor their presence. We honor their sacrifice. But Lord, especially those who have died, we remember. And Lord, not just for those men and women of the armed forces, we remember another who on a lonely cross gave his life, paid a debt he did not owe, that we could be free of our sin and we could have everlasting life. And so, Lord, for all that have paid the debt for us, we are so thankful. Thank you, Lord, for settling the debt of our sin and giving us your grace. Thank you, Lord, that through your resurrection, those loved ones that we care about, Lord, those who have placed their hope in Christ, we're going to see them again one day. I'm thankful for that. We bless your name. We honor you and all those in the memory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you. You may be seated. It was on Mother's Day that I used a scripture from Isaiah 51, and I mentioned then that I thought I would probably use this passage again, and so turn with me to Isaiah 51. And on this Memorial Day weekend, as we remember and honor not only men and women of the armed forces, but as we honor the memory of other friends and loved ones who have gone on before us, we kind of find ourselves looking back. I'll go to the cemetery today or tomorrow and think about family and do some reflecting. I suppose as you get older, you do a little more looking back. Maybe it's just because you got more to look back on than before. You remember how things used to be, and that can be enjoyable. It can also be kind of painful. But looking back also affects and influences the way we look to the future. It's the way we look forward. What we're looking back at makes a difference in how we move forward. And the prophet Isaiah tells us to look back at some things in order to find hope and encouragement to face the future, and that's what I want to show you this morning. Isaiah had been warning Israel was divided into two nations. Basically, the nation of Israel itself was the northern kingdoms, and Judah was to the south. And so Isaiah is preaching to the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. He tells them that judgment is coming. The Assyrians carried off the northern kingdom, those tribes of Israel, into exile and threatened the southern kingdom. But Judah escaped the Assyrians, but would eventually fall into exile, exiled by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Isaiah warned of the judgment that would come, and there were chapter after chapter, he warns of judgment that's coming, and then he talks a little bit about the judgment that's going to come on those nations that brought judgment on Israel and on Judah. And then he begins to talk about the comfort that's going to come, the fact that God will eventually deliver them and restore them back to their land. It's like he's writing words of encouragement that are to be filed away and then pulled out 60 or 70 years later when they get ready to return to their home and to go back to Jerusalem and back to Judah. So he tells them that the day will come when, after living all these years in exile in Babylon, God will bring them back to Jerusalem, back to their land, and He'll once again raise up a nation and the people of Israel. And Isaiah has good news for us as well, because he speaks prophetically not only of the deliverance that will come to the Jewish people, but he begins to talk about the ultimate deliverer, the Messiah, who will come and deliver us from our sins. And it'll be for the whole world. So he has that prophetic word for all of us. But But think specifically about this word that's coming to the people after 60 or 70 years. You've been living in exile in this nation in Babylon, and then God tells you you're going to go home. And you're thinking, home? What home? What do you mean I'm going home? I can't even remember what home looks like. I don't remember what Jerusalem looks like. It was burning and in ruins when they drug me to Babylon, back, which is modern-day Iraq. It looks like Babylon. That's what home looks like. I can't even remember Jerusalem. I can't remember what it was like when things were easy, when I felt safe or happy or free. I don't even remember what that's like. It's been 70 years of silence and isolation and despair. I can't even remember what feeling healthy was like. And even if you start to remember something about home after all these years, then you just think, ah, that's just a dream. It can't ever happen. We couldn't ever rebuild what was destroyed. We're too old to start over. We can't ever get Jerusalem built back. It can't happen. It would take a miracle. It's too late. It just can't happen. It'll never happen. They couldn't even imagine it. Or think of it like this. Imagine Isaiah transported to Auschwitz. And here he is talking to the Jewish prisoners of Auschwitz, and they're in despair. Their family members are being hauled off to the crematorium or to the gas chambers there. They're dying every day. They're starving to death. And Isaiah stands up and says, "The day will come when God will lead you from this place and take you home. But I don't mean home to Poland or to Armenia or somewhere. He's going to take you home to your real home. He's going to take you home to the land. He's going to take you home to Israel. And He'll establish you, and you'll have your own nation, and you'll be there, and you'll dwell in safety, and you'll restore Jerusalem, and you'll be there and live again. And that's what God's going to do. And you'll never be hungry again, and you'll never be imprisoned again. And God's going to do that." And they say, "What are you, crazy? What are you, Meshuggah? It can't be, all right? It can't be. We're too old. Look at us. Look at us. We're dying. Our families are dead. Our fortunes are gone. We've got nothing. There's no way we can go back. It's impossible. It would take a miracle." They couldn't even imagine how that day could be. The guide that we love in Israel, Yehuda, he and his wife are going to be here the end of July. We're hoping they'll be here on a Sunday and come to church. And all you that have been to Israel, you'll want to greet them. He told us about his mother-in-law who was a Holocaust survivor. And he said, till the day she died, she lived with him there in Israel. And he said, till the day she died, she always had an extra loaf of bread sitting on the table because she knew starvation when they were in the prison camp. And she said, "I will never be hungry again." She always had an extra loaf of bread. It sat there just to know that she could eat it if she needed to. That's what God is saying to them. You'll never be hungry again. And they're thinking, how could this be? And maybe you can relate this morning. Perhaps you've been in your own kind of exile and you spent a long time waiting for deliverance, waiting for answers. You're waiting for healing, or you're waiting for the salvation for a family member that you love and you pray for, or you've battled with depression and despair and you've waited and waited thinking, "God, aren't you ever going to lift this from me?" And God says, "Yeah, I'm going to help you." And then you kind of go, "Yeah, but it can't happen. I mean, look, it would take a miracle. It's too late. I'm too old. We're too deep in, we're too far down, it'll just never happen." And you can't even imagine what it would be like to ever be free again, or to ever be whole again, or to feel healthy, or to be at peace again. You just can't imagine it. Well, look what God says through the prophet Isaiah. First of all, in verse 1, He says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn." He says, "Listen to me." If you know that feeling where somebody's just kind of, they're pacing and they're anxious and they're just kind of, you know, they're sick or they're hurting and they're just talking like I'm doing right now. "Oh God, I don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to get out of this? I don't know. We're in a jam. I don't know what we're going to do." And somebody, you know, God's saying, I'm going to explain to you, and you're just kind of going on and on. And finally, He kind of takes your face in His hands and turns you and says, "Listen, look at me and listen to me. Listen to me. You're going to have to stop this." I thought first service, I remember having a kidney stone one time, and they sent me directly, not to the ER, but to the floor at Hillcrest. And I'm pacing in the room, and I'm thinking, when are they going to get here? When are they going to do something to help me? And I was actually standing in the bathroom, banging my head against the towel dispenser. I remember, I was just going, "I can't stand this. I don't know what I'm going to do." And the nurse came in, and she said, "You're going to have to stop that." Well, easy for you to say. So I know this hurts. You need to come in and you need to get this gown on and you need to lay down in the bed. And I said, when are they going to do something about the pain? She said, we're waiting for the pharmacy to send the drugs over so we can give you a shot and we'll get you out of this pain. And I said, can you just tell me where the pharmacy is? And I'll run over there and get that for you and I'll bring it right back, all right? Because I'm telling you, I can't do this. So God kind of turns you and says, okay, you need to stop pacing, stop banging your head, and listen to me. Before we look, sometimes we just need to listen. We're waiting for help and deliverance, but we're pacing and we're scared, and it's time for us to tune in and hear what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Tune your heart and your spiritual ears. Put your attention on the Lord. Listen to Him. Rather than all the mocking voices of our exile, pay attention to God and His Word. And now that He has their attention, He tells them to look to the rock from which you were cut and the quarry from which you were hewn. So, first of all, He wants us to look and remember where you came from. The old preacher said, He's brought me a mighty long way. Look back today and you'll discover the same is true for you. He's brought you a mighty long way. And remember the pit from which He dug you. Remember how lost you were when God found you and dug you out of the quarry and redeemed you? Remember how hopeless you felt? Now, realize now that God dug you out of that pit for a reason and a purpose, and He's not finished with you. He didn't dig you out of the quarry to leave you where you are. He's got a greater plan than you can imagine just now in the midst of your circumstances. But listen to Him and look and trust and obey. He's telling you it's time to prepare for the next step, the next move, so get ready. Yes, it's been a long time coming, and yes, it still hasn't quite come today, but a new day is going to begin and you're going to make it back to your home, and it is possible. There are better things ahead, but remember where you came from so you can rejoice about where you're going, because God's brought you already a mighty long way. Some of you, just in an earthly kind of sense, not a spiritual sense, but you can look back and think, I never thought I'd be where I am today. I never thought I'd live in a house like I live in, or drive a car like I live in, or have a family like I have, or have friends like I have, or anything else. You can't imagine it, because God's brought you all that way. And you look back and realize, you know what, if He brought me that far, He's probably not going to leave me here. He's going to take me on. And then He said, look to the rock from which you were cut. Look and remember what you're made of. I know that's not grammatically correct to end with a preposition, but it didn't sound right to say, look and remember of what you are made. It sounded too formal. Look and remember what you're made out of. All right. You're made of stronger stuff than you think. You see, we start to think maybe we're just not strong enough or capable enough. Well, stop and think about the rock from which you were cut. Think about what you're made of, what you're part of. Look back at your own family. And I told you Mother's Day about my mom's side of the family and what. And I admit, you know, I'm not near as strong as my parents or grandparents or whatever. You know, they were out plowing a field at 85 or something, you know. Now I can't even, we pull weeds out of the flower beds and have to go lay down and rest a little while. So I admit we're kind of wimpy compared to the generation of the past. I was reading some stuff about Dorothy Tooley's life over there about, you know, washing on a rub board and hauling the water in and cooking. Her mama cooked like a whole lot of your grandmas or mamas did, cooked three big meals a day on a cook stove, on a wood stove, kept the fire going, and you fed the hands and everybody else or whatever. And I look at that and think, how in the world did they do that? How could they do that? And that's why they all looked all worn out and tired at 45 too. But, you know, have a house full of kids, 15, her mama had three sets of twins, didn't she, or something? Lord help us. Anyway, so, and the women went, how could she do that? Look and remember what you're made of. The next generation, John, look and remember what you're made out of. That's your family down there, right? Janet, we're going to have 15 children. She's shaking her head, no. We start to think, I don't know if I'm strong enough to do this. I don't know if I can make it. And we look at the obstacles. A lot of us, our parents or grandparents lived through, in Oklahoma, they lived through Dust Bowl and the Great Depression, and they lived through World Wars or Vietnam or whatever it might have been. You're cut from that same rock. Pray like they did. Trust God like they did. Don't give up. Persevere. You'll get through it just like they did. Look to the rock from which you were cut. But I don't think I can make it. Well, maybe you've forgotten the rock, not just your biological family, but the rock from which you're truly cut. Because you see, you're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rock I really want to talk about. You're part of that rock. And I'm pretty sure He was talking about you when He said, greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. You say, well, but I don't think I've got what it takes. But doesn't the Bible say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? He's talking about us. He's talking about you. I don't think I can do it, but the Bible says I can, and I can do it all through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, but I just can't imagine it happening. And I'm pretty sure the Bible speaks of Him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, immeasurably more. Him who's able to do immeasurably more. You can't even measure how much more He can do, more than you can ask or more than you can imagine, according to His power that is at work in you and me. It's at work in us. That's what's going on. That's how you say, well, I just don't think I can do it. Yeah, but look what His promise is. I can do all things. I'm made out of something tougher than I thought. It's just flesh. But the Spirit of God inside me says, you're able to do this. You're able to do this. Now the thing is, we hear that. It's like, well, yeah, that's good. That's nice preaching or whatever, but we got to live this out. You got to decide whether you believe it or not. This is one of those sermons I preached it to myself when I was writing it, and I thought, oh boy, I got to get up and say all this, because you know what? Then at the end of the day, I finished it at 10:20, and I could immediately kind of hear that little doubt in my own head saying, yeah, that was good preaching. That's good for somebody else. That probably helps somebody, but it's not for you, because it's not going to work for you, because God's not about to help you. You see? We battle with it. So I'm sitting on the front row down there, you know. I'm looking up there saying, God, I got to believe that. I have to believe that. I'm right here thinking, yep, that's good. What that guy's saying is the truth. That God's put something in me. I'm cut from a rock. I'm part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, He's not talking about somebody else. The guy who was standing up there is talking about me. And Him who's able to do immeasurably more, He's saying that power's at work in us. He's preaching to me. I'm telling you, that's a good preacher. I can't even see him up there, but he's telling me the truth. And I got to believe that. I've got to know that I'm going to make it. That all those days that I think, Don, I don't know if I can pull this off or not, God's at work in me, and the power of the Holy Spirit's at work, and He says we're going to make it. Now, He also says, I only got 20 more minutes to finish this, but He says we're going to make it. Let me tell you a little more about the rock from which you were cut. If you've placed your faith in Christ and made Him the Savior and Lord of your life, you're part of the body of Jesus Christ, and you look at your circumstances and you feel overwhelmed and the odds are against you, but the Bible says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Everything you need to make it in this life, everything you need to live a godly life that's pleasing to Him has been provided for you through your knowledge of Him. He's equipped you with what you need. You can make it. You're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're more than a conqueror through Him. You can make it. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's the victorious King who leads us in a procession of triumph. We can make it. Look to the rock from which you were cut. You're part of a church that's marching towards eternity, and it will not be stopped or crushed or defeated. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. That's the rock from which we're cut. That's what we're a part of this morning. We're a part of His church, and emperors from Nero and Titus and Vespasian and whoever else, they've tried to stop it. Tyrants have tried to wipe us from the face of the earth, from Hitler and Stalin and Marx and Lenin and Mao and Bin Laden and fascism and communism and socialism, you name it. They've tried, and yet the church still marches on. Prison bars can't stop the proclaiming of the gospel. Torture and beatings, not even death can silence the witness of the church. A bunch of Islamic thugs and punks can kidnap a bunch of little Christian girls in Nigeria and think they're going to prove something to the world. But I want to tell you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be silenced, and we'll march on. Culture can squeeze and pressure us to compromise and conform, but you read the book of Revelation and you'll find us, the church of Jesus Christ at the end, standing triumphant with our robes washed white and clean in the blood of the Lamb, worshiping around the throne of God. That's the rock from which we have been cut, and we will not be defeated. Amen? Amen. We're cut from the rock of ages. You think you can't make it? Look to the rock from which you were cut. You're part of the church of the living God. You're made from better stuff than what you thought you were made out of. And we don't have to give in to sin. We don't have to allow Satan to control our lives. We can walk in victory. We're more than conquerors. Look to the rock from which you were cut. Amen. Amen. Well, Isaiah reminds us, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. This little group of exiles faces this daunting task of thinking they're going to walk from Babylon, from Iraq, all the way down into Israel, and then they're supposed to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and restore a nation. And how can so few possibly do this? They're thinking, we're penniless, we're powerless, little handful of Jews returning to our land. How are we going to rebuild? And God says, look to your mom and dad. Look to Abraham and Sarah and remember the miraculous beginning. Talk about starting small, and you talk about needing a miracle. They didn't do this by their strength and their power the first time. God did with two old people. A wife of 90 and a husband as good as dead at 100, the Bible said. And from this old couple comes a baby and a nation. And God points us to Abraham and Sarah to remind us of miraculous beginnings. And when the devil tells you it can't be done, remind him of miraculous beginnings. When you think one or two people can't possibly make a difference, look back to Abraham and Sarah. They believed God when everybody else knew it was too late, it was impossible, it was laughable. They believed God when everything and everybody said, forget about it. It's not going to happen. Just forget about it. They still believed that God could do the impossible, and He did. That exiled ragtag bunch of folk in Judah hear it. And they look to Abraham and Sarah and say, if they did it, maybe God's going to do something with us. And they start packing their few belongings to head south. And they say to their Babylonian captors, we'll see you, but just know you'll be hearing from us. You keep watching because you're going to hear from us. We're going to build a city and we're going to build a nation. And the Babylonians say, you're going to do it? Look at you. A bunch of little exiles. You've even forgotten you and your weird little Jewish customs. Go ahead. Good luck. And they say, no, you watch and you wait. You'll see. You'll be hearing from us because God said it was going to happen. And they head down to Israel. Fast forward to the end of World War II. 6 million Jews have perished in the Holocaust. 2 out of every 3 Jews in Europe have died in the Holocaust. And this little exiled bunch of survivors come walking out of those prison camps, barely able to stand, and their families devastated, and their money, their wealth, possessions are gone. They've got no home to go back to. And they walk out of there and say to the world, we're not finished yet. You keep watching because you're going to be hearing from us. We're going to go build a city, and we're going to build a nation of our own. And the world said, you, this devastated little group of pathetic survivors with your little weird prayers and customs and clothes, you're going to do it? And they say, yeah, you just keep watching because God said so, and we're going to do it, and we're going to make it happen. And 1948, with all the Arab nations around them saying, you do, and we're going to kill you, and they became a nation. And we've seen what's happened since, as God did exactly what He said He was going to do in the nation of Israel. And then we come to us, and the devil tries to destroy us and defeat us and discourage us, and 1,000 critics tell us why it can't happen and why you can't get this and why you're not going to make it to heaven and why you're sick and everything else. And tells us the church is going to be silenced and we can't make it. But we look to the rock and we look to Sarah and Abraham and we look to them and say, God did it once and He can do it again. God's going to do what He promised to do in our lives. And so we look at the devil and say, guess what? We're not finished. And God's not finished with us yet. And it's not over yet. And we're going to do what God called us to do. And the devil and all the critics say, You, a bunch of weirdo little Christians like you, you think you're going to do this? And we say, yeah, we are. Watch this. We're going to do it because God said so. That's how it's going to happen. That's how it's going to come to pass in our life. That's how my family's going to get saved. That's how God's going to get me through depression. That's how God's going to bring me into deliverance. That's how I'm going to keep getting up every morning and going to work, because God said so, and I'm going to do it regardless of what anybody else says. That's the best preaching this old guy's done in a long time. You didn't know I could still do that, did you? Probably like pulling weeds out of the garden. I'll probably have to lay down here in a little bit. We got to hurry up. Verse 3. The Bible says, "The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He'll make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the gardens of the Lord." Been there and seen that. "Joy and gladness will be found in her thanksgiving and the sound of singing." I know how bad it was, and I know how difficult it may be for some of us right now, but by God's grace, I know how it's going to be, and the best is yet to come. Things are going to change. Isaiah says, "God comforted Sarah in her old age and gave her a child." Sarah laughed and said, "Will God give me pleasure in my old age that I'll give birth to a child and nurse a child at 90 years old?" And God said, "I comforted Sarah in her old age, and I'm going to comfort Judah in her sorrow and take you back and build a nation from you." And God promises to repair and restore and raise up what's been ruined and broken. And I understand historically He's talking about a nation and a people, but I know a God that's a repairer and restorer, not just of physical walls, but He's the one that repairs the broken hearts and broken lives of people. And God said, "What I did to comfort Sarah and what I did to comfort Judah and Zion, I'll do for the folks sitting in Carbondale Assembly of God on Sunday morning. I'll repair what's broken, and I'll restore, and I'll fill you up with hope. And I'll turn your deserts into a place like Eden, and your wastelands will be like the garden of the Lord. And instead of mourning and sorrow, there'll be joy and gladness and the sound of singing." That's His promise to us today. He says, look what's coming. Verse 5, "My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation," or my deliverance, "is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations." Everybody that's been defrauded and taken advantage of, He says, justice is coming. Salvation and deliverance is coming to you that are in bondage. "My righteousness draws near speedily." My character, my faithfulness, everything about God is revealed in that righteousness. And He says, it's coming. It's not disaster and defeat that's coming. It's redemption and salvation and deliverance. And folks, God's salvation is utter and final and thorough and glorious and total and complete. And you can count on it today. He's telling us to listen and look back to see what He has done so we can have hope for the future in what He's going to do. The one who saved us will deliver us out of every trial and out of every affliction in our life. Help is on the way. You say, well, how certain are we? Well, verse 6, the Lord says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath." He says, look at the stuff that's certain in your life. We say, boy, I'm just as sure as the sun will come up in the morning. That's how sure I am. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar. Well, don't bet yet. Because He says, look up at the heavens and the sun and the stars and the moon, as certain as the heavens, right? That's how certain I am about this. And then He says, and look at the earth beneath your feet. It's always been there, you know, although this is Oklahoma. It's shifting here, but you can still pretty well count on good old terra firma, right? It's constant, it's certain. But then God says, but the heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will drop like flies, die like flies. The things you thought you could count on will vanish. Stuff's going to wear out, including this planet itself, and it is, isn't it? It's groaning. And what we thought was permanent for billions of years turns out to be transient and temporary and passing away. It's all we've ever known, life and life here on this earth. And if we can't count on this, what can we count on? And God tells us, yeah, the heavens are going to vanish like smoke, and the earth is going to wear out, He says, but my salvation will last forever. My victory will last forever, and my righteousness will never fail. Folks, His salvation, His victory that He provides for us, it's going to last forever. His redeeming love and mercy, His character will never wear out, never wither, never die, never fade, never vanish, like all the seemingly permanent things in our experience. Everything else is going to wear out. Everything else is going to die. Everything else is going to vanish or fall apart, but not His salvation, not His righteousness. God is eternally faithful. That's what we count on today. Isaiah, I love this part of this chapter. Isaiah is inspired by what the Lord is saying. So God says, hey, don't be afraid. Don't fear the reproach of men. Don't be terrified by their insults. That's in verse 7. The moth's going to eat them up, but my righteousness is going to... And all of a sudden, it's like Isaiah couldn't help himself in verse 9. And he just bursts out and says, awake! Awake! Clothe yourself with strength, arm of the Lord. Awake as in days gone by, as the generations of old. It's like Isaiah just says, well, do it now, God. This is awesome. Wake up, God, and do what you said you're going to do. Don't wait for 60 years. Do it now. This is going to be great. Isaiah says, if you read on there, he says, wouldn't it you, God, wake up. God, I know you're the one that led us through the Red Sea and we crossed on dry land like our parents did and you established this, you made a way where there was no way. And it's like you can hear the faith rising in Isaiah. You hear the certainty in his voice. And verse 11, it's like a revelation to him. And he says, you know what? The ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy really will crown their heads. Gladness and joy really will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing really will flee away. This is going to happen. This is amazing. Isaiah's just beside himself. Can you believe it? Can you guys believe it? We're going to return. And I think 70 years later, Isaiah's already dead, and somebody pulls out the scroll and Babylon says, the leaders of Babylon, whoever says, boys, it's time to go home. Medes and Persians are coming, and you guys can head out of here. And they say, I don't know how we're going to pull it out. And some little guy says, can I read to you from Isaiah 51? Here's what the old prophet said. And he begins to read, and they get to that part, and it starts to catch on and build in their heart, and they're saying, do you hear that? You hear that? Do you hear that? The ransomed of the Lord. The ransomed of the Lord. We've been held for ransom. And He's ransomed us. And He's talking about this generation. And He's talking about us. And we're going to return. And we really will enter Zion with singing and rejoicing. We're going to do this. We're going to win. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. He's going to save us and deliver us and comfort us. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. And I got a feeling somebody's shouting when they're reading that to those folks in Babylon. Can we leave today? Can we start out today? Yeah, grab your stuff and let's go. We'll get there. And we'll turn this sucker around. Now, what time is it? 5 minutes. Okay. Now, let me tell you. This is the truth, all right? This is the truth. And they went back. And a couple thousand years later, they went back again. And before the 1900s, somewhere 18-whatevers, there was a whole movement and people began saying, we'll go back to Israel. We'll go back and we'll start this all again. And they started leaving. They were leaving Russia. The pogroms came in the early part of the 1900s and they're running them out, and they all say, we'll go to Israel and we'll start our own place. And they got there, and there were swamps. They got there, they were dying of malaria. They got there, and the Arabs weren't that happy to see them. It's okay, whatever. And they got there, and it was a mess. They got there, and it was nothing but work. They got there, and there was a whole lot of struggle. And so, don't misunderstand me this morning when I tell you, yeah, salvation's coming, deliverance is coming, that you call me tomorrow and say, I thought you said everything was turning around today. And it was going to be easy, smooth sailing from here on out. Because that's not what they found. And some of them packed up, got on a boat, and went back and said, we'll just tough it out in Russia. This is hard work. And I can tell you, it's hard work some days. Just getting your socks and your shoes on some days is pretty tough, isn't it? About all the challenge I can handle to get my shirt buttoned straight and get out the door. And not just pull the covers up over your head. But they did it. Those early Zionists did it. They toughed it out. How come I got on this morning? I'm just telling you, they knew what rock they were cut out of, and they were determined to make it. I want you to get that this morning. I'm going to make it. We're going to make it. The Spirit of God says, we're going to make it. We can do this. We're going to do this. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. I know how we are. Yeah, that's good. That's good preaching. But I'm wrapping this up, but listen and look back and remember. Verse 12, God says, I, even I, am He who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? Who are you that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor? Who's been on destruction? Where's the wrath of the oppressor? It's like the Lord is saying, what do you mean, what about? Have you forgotten the rock from which you were cut? I mean, what are you worried about? Why are you afraid of just mere mortal men? You're a child of God. You're part of the church of the living God. You've got nothing to fear because I'm the Lord, your Maker. Don't live in terror and fear of the oppressor. Who is he anyway? He's grass. He's going to be gone. I'm taking care of this. I'm going to get you through this. I'm the one who comforts you. I'm here, and I'm going to see you through. The Lord says, listen, look back and remember who I am and whose you are, and then trust me. In verse 14, he says, the cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God who churns up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I've put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place and who laid the foundations of the earth, I'm the one who says to Zion, you are my people. Look back and remember who you are today. The one who set the heavens in place and who laid out the foundations of the earth says to us this morning, you are my people. He says, I've covered you with the shadow of my hand. I'm right there to protect you. I know what's going on. He says, you're not just boasting in some false hope. It's not your imagination. You're not dreaming this up out of your own mind. I put these words in your mouth and I put this hope in your heart. And I'll sustain you and I'll fulfill every promise I made. Rejoice because deliverance and salvation are coming and you have no cause for fear. You are my people. You belong to me. And on this Memorial Day, as we look back and as we remember, look back to the rock from which you were cut. Remember that there's better stuff in there than you thought. You're made out of something. You're part of God's family, part of the body of Christ, God's people. Remember God's faithfulness in the past and decide I'm going to rely upon His provision for today and then rest in the certainty of His promises concerning tomorrow. He says, my salvation, my deliverance is on the way. That's what I know for sure today. Heavens will vanish. The earth's going to dry up. But His salvation is steadfast. It's sure. It's certain. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Do you believe me? Lord, I thank you today. Your salvation is on the way. Deliverance is on the way. I thank you, Lord, that we can look back and see the faithfulness of our God through the generations and seasons of our lives. We look back and we know it. We declare it, Lord, you are the faithful one. We look back to the rock from which we were cut and we recognize today we're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though it seems to be a difficult day and there's darkness looming in, we're still shining with the brilliance of the light of Christ, the light of this world. And at the end of eternity, at the end of the day, we're going to be standing in your presence. We'll cast our crowns at your feet and rejoice. The church triumphant, will be part of that. And so, Lord, we're not giving up now. Doesn't matter how difficult it gets. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. We're going to make it. We'll look back to Abraham and Sarah, our father and mother, and we'll remember those small beginnings, just two old people that believed and trusted God, and a nation is born. And Lord, we look back and think, I don't know if I can do it. Maybe I'm too old or I'm too tired or too worn out. And you remind us, you're never too old to start again. Never too old for a new day. Never too old for a new beginning. It's all possible. It's possible. It's possible. All things are possible. And we put our hope and our trust in you, Lord. We believe it today. And we look at Israel today and see the faithfulness of God. And it causes us to look back at all the enemies and the giants and the obstacles that come against us and say, you think you're going to make it? And we're able to say, yeah, you watch and you see God promised it. And it's going to happen in my life too. God's got a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Let us know that and stand upon that today. The certainty of your promise for us, for our family, for the generations to come. Lord, we rest in the faithfulness of our God today. For anybody that's battling right now, they're saying, yeah, that's a good sermon, but what about? But what about, Lord? They're like me. They've got all the questions about what about. Well, Lord, help us to just rest in what we know for sure, the certainty of your grace. You're here to comfort us. You're here to sustain us through loss and through the hard times. You're here with us today. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. So help us, God. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We're going to make it. Glory, glory, glory. Something good's ahead. Rejoice in the Lord. Have a safe weekend. And remember, no service tonight. We'll see you Wednesday night.